Blog Talk Radio.
In the last days, judgment shall pass, and the forces of evil shall go down. Oh gosh, get ready for the Gideon war. Get ready for the Gideon war. Ready for the Gideon war. Ready for the Gideon war. Get ready for the Gideon war. Ready for the Gideon war. Get ready for the Gideon war. Ready for the Gideon war. Put on your breastplate of righteousness. Father, just ask that you look upon all my brothers and sisters with
kindness and favor, Father, and that those who may be ailing, whether emotionally, physically, spiritually, or mentally, Father, that you look after them. I pray for the strength of my brother Deuel. I pray for the continued strength and covenant for my rabbi. I pray for our Zakenes, Father, who have various ailments, Father, that are afflicting them, Father, that you look upon them, Father, and you heal them, Father, and that you strengthen them, Father, as they journey through whatever it is, Father, that they are going through, Father. Just ask now, Father, that your spirit abide here with us as we are fellowshipping in the Lock Raven Library Meeting Hall, Father, and that all those who are listening, Father, we bless and edified by your words, Father, and that those who are still on the way, Father, that you protect them until they arrive. These things, Father, we ask in the name of your Son, Yahushua, we pray. Amen. Baruch Atah, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch Atah, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shema. I was a little little off. Brothers of Shalom. Shalom.
I'm sorry about Shalom. Being late.
Oh, no, you was on time. Shalom, sir. Right, Nick, don't rally. Yes, indeed. And Shabbat Shalom once again, brothers and sisters. It's your brother, Ahab Al, Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And this is the second installment of my six-week journey with you all of study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh, a workman to be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And today we are going to be talking about David's armor. Toda Aki for the shout. Let me know I'm coming through on the ones and twos. Lena Charlie. And again, we're going to be talking about David's armor. You know, we've read the story before of David and Goliath. And, you know, we always get some spiritual pearls of wisdom from that epic battle that took place thousands of years ago. And oftentimes, you know, we glean from what it is that David was able to do, you know, take the fire from the stones. You know, they went to give him Saul's armor, and he wasn't able to utilize Saul's armor because, one, Saul was a grown man. David at this point was still a young man. He wasn't quite grown enough to even fight in this army, so we know he wasn't based on our standards, 21 years old, because I believe at 21 years old is when we are commissioned to go out there and do the work that Yahweh has for us. And one of those in ancient times was to be a part of the fighting force for the nation of Israel. So we know about that. We know about the sword of the Spirit that he took off in order to slay Goliath's head, because he said from before the fight even begun, I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to take your head clean off your body. You know, but what do we learn from all of those things? What do we learn from what Goliath did and the Philistines, what the men, the fighting men of Israel did? And then what do we learn from what, you know, what David did? You know, one of the things we learned about the five smooth stones, and we were asked this question, you know, if the five smooth stones represents the five books of the Torah, hallelujah, right? We learned that the five smooth stones represent the five books of the Torah. And then, you know, in the midst of a study, it was asked, well, what book of the Torah was it that he used in that situation, right? And we learned from the example of what Yahushua did when he came up against Hasatan and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, what he tempted him with. And we learned from what Yahushua HaMashiach quoted to Hasatan, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Elohim. And at that point when he departed from him quoting Moshe's words out of the book of Deuteronomy, we learned that that was the spiritual representation, because in that situation, when Yahushua was being tempted, who did Yahushua represent in that situation from that allegory? You know, as Paul said, excuse me, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So Yahushua being in the flesh, but Hasatan still being in the spirit, Because Yahushua literally was in the flesh. He was not the spiritual being that he was. And even how we see how HaSatan approached him. If you be the Son of God. So even him witnessing all these things that were taking place in the physical could not imagine in his mind, wait a minute, how could you be what I knew at one point as Yahushua? How could you be that? How could you be the creator? How could you be Yahweh Elohim? How could you actually be in human form? In his mind, it was unfathomable. So he still being in the spirit, that represented Goliath, Goliath in that situation. Because at that point, to some regards, he had an advantage over Yahushua. And you know why he tried to come at him in that situation, in that instance, because he knew, all right, well, you in the flesh, you weak now, you fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I'm observing all of this stuff. You know, I need to see some proof positive that you are once that entity, because in his mind, this is impossible. And we see, and, you know, we talked about this again, you know, amongst the brothers. Why is scientists who are the agents, they are Hasatan's priests, right? These scientists that are out here, because it's a religion, as we've talked about it, you know. Science is a religion. Anytime you tell somebody, you know, well, have faith, trust the science. My man talked about last night, trust. You know, we are called to trust in the word of God. We are admonished to trust in the word. And they are admonished to trust in the words of the scientists. Trust the science. Believe the science. Well, guess what we've come to find out in our discoveries? Sure, Abba has allowed science and scientists to discover some things that they may not have known before, spiritual things, because when you start looking into microscopic organisms and you start to look into the body and how the body works, you are now tapping into secret things, because you don't know that if you knew the body, you wouldn't have to crack it open to discover it. You wouldn't have to crack it open to discover it. But you are still in, let alone the mind, which sure, you can cut into the body, you cut straight down in the middle of somebody's chest, you're going to see all the vital organs. But how do you cut into somebody's mind and see what they're thinking? How do you cut into somebody's mind and gather thoughts from them? It's impossible. And we're going to see that in the word, that it is impossible to know what is in a man's mind until he opens his mouth. Right? So, again, you know, with Yahushua now, and we're going to see some hopefully by Yahweh's permission, we'll see some things today. See this at a, I won't say a different angle, but just see it from another angle, this battle that took place between, you know, David and Goliath. And there's a theme here. When I listened to my brother's lesson last night, listened to his lesson, there's a theme that seems to be going out, because we saw each other this week, right? Mm-hmm. We did talk about the word a little bit, right? Yeah. But we didn't really talk about lessons, right?
No,
we didn't talk about lessons, right? We talked about other stuff, right? And it was, even when you feel like Abba's giving you a lesson, and you say, well, Abba, is this what you want me to talk about? Is this what you want me to teach? But then you hear something when you encounter a brother that wasn't, we weren't expecting to encounter each other this week, right? Even though I texted you this before that morning and said, hey, man, hit me up. Let me know what post you at, right? You ain't get that until you left for work for the day. So it was a chance encounter that day, you know, that Abba, at least in my mind, Abba had orchestrated. And then, you know, listening to my brother last night, it was like, wow, okay, hallelujah. You know, it seems like this is the direction that the Abba wants to go. And then he gave me another witness from one of my favorite attributes, Etymology Online. And it just so happened that it was a particular word of the day that when I looked into it, I was like, okay, Abba, so you want to talk about this spiritual warfare. You want to talk about this army, because when we look at the events of this past week and what it was leading people to do and, you know, their mind and all that sort of stuff, and then, you know, when we look at where we could potentially be heading, you know, in the world, that it may be appropriate at this time to really start focusing on trusting in Yahweh, surrendering to Yahweh, standing behind his shield, right? Trusting, because when you see the themes that they're putting out there, now, I didn't realize until I drove past the movie theater that this movie Civil War was out already, because I was, you know, looking for it. Did you see it? Oh, you put it, okay. Yeah, so I didn't realize it was out. So, and learning some things about how movies are created, and as was stated, you know, in our pre-study, that there's no frame in a movie that is not deliberate, even if you don't catch, you know, I mean, you have people go back and look at the Easter eggs in the movie, you know, and you'd be like, oh, he put that there, that represented this. Oh, he put that there, that represented this. These videos have been coming across timeline about the Disney movies, you know, the Disney Pixar movies. Have you seen them? And they said, it took me 20 years before I was something years old before I realized this. And the guy's like, that this, they put this in this movie, that, and the one character may have made a statement in this one movie, but it led to another character in this movie. And you say, oh, snap, you back. Oh, my goodness. There you see the connection there. So it's like, but until this guy started putting these videos out and showing the connection, I just watched it with my kids. You know, I didn't pay attention to any of that. Didn't even think that they would all be connected or whatever per se. But they're putting these themes out there, but it's still in line with what Abba has been telling us through his prophets for millennia now. When we look in the book of Daniel, and he showed Daniel the vision of the ram with the horns, the vision of the leopard, the vision of all these different beasts, what is he giving Daniel insight into? World politics, geopolitical politics. And he's letting us know world politics is going to have an impact on the nation of Israel. Why? Because they will always be the prize. Whether they are coming at the quote-unquote nation of Israel, and I'm not talking about that piece of land that they co-opted and gentrified and adopted the name to. I'm talking about the people, the nation, those who he has called out, those who he knows are his. This is the intent. Remember what the scriptures say. Why do the heathen rage, and why do they imagine a vain thing? First, against the Most High. He is the first and foremost target. Then after that, then it's his people. But the war and intent, and we even see through the prophets, that at some point when he returns, they are going to literally try to physically fight it. You watched Turning Point, right? About the, I think you mentioned that you watched Turning Point, about the nuclear arms race. You know what made me realize why Hasatan has led humanity to get nuclear arms? They know at some point he's going to return. He's coming in power. They watch. They know. First of all, this is what I learned about this quote-unquote, not quote-unquote, but this eclipse that took place. They've been telling us about this eclipse months in advance, right? So guess what they have that we don't have? Because they're giving us the information. How many of us know without having outside information brought to us when the next eclipse is going to be? Anybody? No. Because, say again. No, thank you, man.
So, they gave us a date, but it's because of outside everything.
Right. It's because they gave us a date, right? But it ain't like we sat there and was like, okay, I know that this goes through this cycle, this amount of time, and that if it goes through this cycle, this amount of time, while the other luminary goes through its cycle, this amount of time, that, oh, yeah, in exactly 9,458 days, we're going to have that. Even though Enoch does give us a calculation method in his book, right? He tells us, and so far what we've learned, we've been following it, right? So, and you know, you have these open, oh, that's the Enochian calendar. All it is Yahweh's luminaries, and they're doing what they can. Enoch just simply illustrated how you're supposed to calculate them. Period. That's all he did. He didn't come up with no separate calendar apart from, you know, Gregorian came up with his calendar. Hillel came up with his calendar for the quote-unquote Jews out there, and those are the calendars that the majority of the world operates off of. But at the end of the day, Yahweh has his calendar, and he goes through, they go through their cycles the way Abba intended it to, and that's it. That's it. So, but anyway, the point being that, you know, but you have people out there that obviously are spending time doing this, and they are able to to predict these things precisely years in advance. Because they say, what, the next one is going to be in, what, 2044, right? So how is it they got all this information and methodology about the luminaries and we don't? Well, because they stole it and they kept it to themselves. Why? Not because of some deep mystical knowledge. If he said that, he said that which I revealed belongs to you and your son. So the only time you get deep mystical knowledge out of anything is if he now takes you to the other side, like what he did with Enoch, and showed him that was deep mystical knowledge. But once he brings it to this side, it ain't deep mystical knowledge anymore. But because they have put this nuance on and they have hijacked it, because he said to Abraham, he said, if you could number your stars, man, you could have synced all of this. Going through the book of Luke. What did we discover in the book of Luke? Because I believe it's the book of Luke that illustrates the men who came from the east looking for Yahushua, right? What did they follow? A star, right? And with that star that they followed, they understood what? There was a great king that came to the earth, right? That's what they went and told Herod. We saw a star, a great star. That means they was watching. But Yisrael, that was right there in the midst, missed it. So that means this information, which was with our father Abraham at one point, because he told Abraham, you could number the stars, man, you could calculate your thing. Seeing that I go childless, he was like, hold up, seeing that you go childless, well, what did you miss? Because obviously, what did Abraham see? Saying, because this was before Yahweh intervened with him, he already said, I knew from what I could understand, there's no star that represents my child out there. And he said, okay, well, I'm going to intervene now in your life on your behalf, and I'm going to now open up Sarah's womb because I was the one who closed it, and now you will be able to see that your calculation method was flawed because I wasn't involved in it. There was something you missed in there, Abram, but now that I call you Abraham, okay, now it's going to be open to you because my divine will, I had to intercede in your life so that you know and you understand that I'm the one who gave you this knowledge. I'm the master of this knowledge. I'm the one who, yes, you may have come from Ur of the Chaldees, but now I'm greater than Ur of the Chaldees. And when we even think about these wise men, where did they come from? Ancient Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, because up until even the time of Yahushua, that was the world's leading astronomical and astrological hub. And we see that because that's where the men came from, right? But anyway, back to the point I was supposed to be making. So they're creating all these nuclear armaments because they think that they can utilize him, maybe they could destroy the earth. Because then when they go back and they look at the remains, and they have found the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah, they said it looks like they were hit with a nuclear explosion. So now what is man trying to do by nuclear fission, nuclear fusion, the H-bomb, the atom bomb, and all this stuff? And you watch the video, they start off, it was this big at one point, it could destroy this much. Then by the time they got to the midst of the arms race, 10 years later, it was three times the size of that nuclear bomb. And as you progress, they said, how many? We have almost 70,000 nuclear bombs in possession in the world at one point, and that just setting off two or three is enough to plummet us into a nuclear winter for decades on end? So when the word says that if I don't intervene, no flesh will be spared, Abba literally means that, because with just three of the current powerful bombs that they have, I think that's what the documentary said, if they were set off, it is enough to plummet this planet into destruction. But it ain't because they just want to see the planet destroyed. They want to see the Almighty destroyed. And if coming back here means, if preventing him from coming back here means destroying the planet, then so be it. Exactly. But that's their thinking. It may not necessarily be their, what they're saying out loud, because even, like, again, and I don't mean to belabor on this, but when you go through the document, you realize he's, the man who created it was like, oh, my God, what have I done? All the top scientists were like, oh, my God, what have y'all done? All of them. The ones still making them are like, oh, my God. And they talk about, oh, this man didn't want nuclear war. This man didn't want. Well, why y'all keep creating this stuff? And they even said when they came up with the treaties to tell people, you know, to slow it down, they was like, well, they found ways to circumvent the treaty. So man is hell-bent on destroying themselves. But anyway, not to believe it, and I got off the sorry, y'all, got off the point. David's on. Mike Five, smooth stones. You know, we learned about him telling, you know, I'm going to chop your head off. He didn't have a sword, and he used Goliath's sword in order to chop his head off, right? But let's read the story. Let's start by reading off the story, fam. And so bear with me. I know we've been through this before. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. And we're going to start at 17, 1 Samuel 17. First Samuel 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephesadimim. Right? So now they already are invading. They're already on a portion of the land because they are gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. So now they have invaded our homeland and are occupying, like we just seen that in whatchamacallit, right? Ukraine and Russia is going to war right now, right? The war started with them occupying a part of Ukraine and saying, all right, now we're here, okay? So now we see the Philistines are pushing forward onto Israel's land. 17:2. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and encamped at the Valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, right? 17:4, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, went out. He had a helmet of brass on his head, and he wore a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had brass shin armor on his legs and a brass javelin between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield bearer went before him. So now we see that he's just big, right? And here's the part let's focus on right here. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to set your battle in array? What do we see right there about this battle as it starts off? So we have the invasion. The Saul and his men set the battle in array. They set their troops up and all that sort of stuff. What's the first thing that happens after that? You start what they call now saber rattling. It's a war words now, right? That's what sets the battle off. He says, why have you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? So the first thing he's doing now, he's running his mouth. He's talking. He's letting you know exactly what his intentions are. What are words? What a word. Thank you, brother. Where's the spirit? Right? It's not a physical battle. It ain't starting off in the physical. It's starting off as a spiritual battle because he's using his words now to taunt the children of Israel. He's running his mouth at the armies of Israel. He's letting them know. So the first thing we understand now, we're going to see proof positive in the word that this, yes, it is a physical battle, but it's more about the spiritual and the spirit behind it. Now, back to the example of Yahushua and Hasatan in the 40 years. Who started off talking first? Hasatan. Yahushua was minding his business fast, and Hasatan came to him and started talking to him. Who started talking first in this battle? Goliath and the Philistines start running their mouth. Why have you come out to set your battle in the way? Basically, what's the point? Y'all can't beat me. Why y'all setting up battles? Just let us walk in and take over, and y'all will be happy. All right, let's continue. All right? Matter of fact, hold on. We're going to take a real quick look at some scriptures first. Matthew, we're going to go to Matthew 12. We're going to read 33 to 37, okay? And it says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to go up a little bit further. Okay. He says, 12:25, knowing the authority, Yahushua said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I by the spirit of Elohim cast out demons, then Yah's kingdom has come upon you. Or how can one enter into the house of the strong man and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who doesn't gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven then, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven then. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Ruach HaKodesh, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in that which is to come. So he's letting you know words, spirit, intent are very important. He further says it this, and that how your words determine what you do and what happens to you in this life and how it affects your the real life and whether it affects it or not is what I'm trying to say, right? So 12:33 now, where are we going? Even make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. What is he talking about? He's talking about words. He said, you offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things, right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now, and the reason for going there is dealing with David, dealing with Goliath in this situation, and we see what is the intent in his heart. Right? And we're going to go, as we read further, pay attention to Goliath's words. Because it's very important, especially now as we start moving into more, towards more of, sure, the battle is going to be played out physically. But the war that we have to be geared up for, family, is the spiritual war that it will surely come afterwards. Think about this now, right? Now watch this interview with a British lady who interviewed somebody that was of the alphabet people. And the woman said to her straight up, you know, well, why are you addressing me as, you know, I asked you to address me as they and you addressed me as she. And she was like, look, I've been speaking the English language all my life. Did you watch that video, Akko T, right? What the lady says, I've been speaking the English language all my life. Here you come, you're going to tell me how to speak English? You are a single individual and I'm going to address you as a... But look at the battle that they're making, a battle of words. How do you address me? I want to be addressed as in a plural form, even though I'm a singular person. So you want us to adjust all of our words, which in turn adjust all of our thinking, because you want us, at the end of the day, to submit to your war of the words. It's not a physical war that we're having with these people. This is a war of words, a war of mindsets that they want to change. They want people to submit to their mindset. And that's, as the brother said, it's a spiritual battle. So we see it being played out all day long, especially in those situations. And the lady was like, no, I'm not going to adjust that, you know. And she tried to make her seem like she was ignorant for that. And the woman's like, no, I'm a very well-educated woman. I know what I'm talking about. You, young lady, you need to go back and learn English language. You know, but anyway, not to jump off into that. Again, so he said, 1234, you offspring of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure, the heart, brings out good things. And the evil man out of his evil treasure, the heart, brings out evil things. I tell you that every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, just to substantiate that or back that up with the same situation from a different angle in the book of Luke. We're going to Lucas, Brother Lucas, chapter 6, 43 and 45. Yes, sir. Luke 6, 43 and 45. And he says, for there is no good tree that produces rotten fruit, nor again a rotten tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For people don't gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings out that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings out that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So again, it's talking about words and the importance and the significance of words in this spiritual battle, okay? And I'm getting somewhere with it, family. Bear with me. All right, one more group of scriptures before I continue on in the story of David and Goliath. All right, we're going to Brother James, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And he says, so the tongue is also a little member and boasts great things. See how small fire can spread to a large fire. So what is he referring to the tongue and words as? Fire, right? How a small fire can spread to a large forest, right? And you think about when they do these investigations after they've had these huge forest fires and they found out, oh, it was a man who just, you know, who dropped a cigarette somewhere, you know, dropped a cigarette butt somewhere, and that's what led to the fire. That's a very small thing. You look at the cigarette butt, but then look what happened. It tears up thousands upon thousands of acres because of somebody's carelessness. So that's what he's saying, you know, be careful with your tongue. 3:5. So the tongue is also a little member and boasts great things. See how small a fire can spread to a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. So if the tongue is a fire, what comes out of the tongue? Words. So words can be fiery. I'm just joking because you always say you're fired. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna. Okay, now we're going to go back to old David and Goliath story, right? So he's starting to set a fire, running his mouth. Like they say nowadays, he want that smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire, right? All right then. So he want that smoke. A champion advocate, where am I? No, we're not going all the way back up there. All right, here we go. 17:8. He stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to set battle, your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? He's letting you know I'm in a superior position. I'm better than you. At least that's what he thinks in his mind. Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me, right? If he is able to fight with me and kill me, so he listen to the tone and the words that he's doing. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants? If I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. So now, what is the prize? Prize is freedom versus slavery, right? That's the prize. Who's going to be free as a result of this battle, or who's going to be enslaved as a result of this battle? It's all starting with these words, right? 17:10, the Philistines said, this is important, I defy defy the armies of Israel today. So what is, when you're in defiance, opposition and defiance is order, what are you doing? Rebelling. He said, I defy you. You, at that point, you have become Hasatan, right or wrong. When you defy something, you are saying, I am adversarial towards it. So who does Goliath represent against the army of Israel? Hasatan. I defy the armies of Israel today. Give me a man that we may fight together. So now he's asking for, bring, I want it. Bring it. Bring that smoke. 17:11. When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were afraid and great, because they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What did the scripture say about fear? Say it again, my rabbi. Perfect love casts away all fear. So what do we see the men are lacking here? Love. Love for who? Go ahead, sister. Okay. My sister pointed her finger up. I'm assuming you mean the Most High, right? The love for Yahweh, right? Mm-hmm. He said, I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When they heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So what are we learning from this in this battle? That words are going to be said that at times may cause us to be, and Rabbi just talked about dismay, did he not? Lindy, you talk about in Bible class on a text, right? And what dismay means. Dismay means to be afraid. So they in double fear at this point. Double straight? Don't forget now, we still on this journey. Double straight, carne bean, all that stuff, right? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. The man was elderly, was an elderly old man in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons, so now they were there at the battle, right? So that means they among the scared party. Of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, my God is my father, right? So everybody, so some people out there who say my God is my father is what? Afraid to fight. Huh? And we have Abinadab, Abinadab means that. Hold on, let me look that up, because these names are significant too. I'm tapping into Deuel's realm right here, right? So you have Eliab, whose name means "My God is my father," right? Then we have Abinadab, who means "My father is noble." So all these people out there talking about "My God," you know, "I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm a king. I'm a prince." So these people out there in the middle of the battle, but they're afraid of the battle too, right? Then we have Shema, right? And his name means, astonishment. But what I found to be interesting was he was the son of Reuel, the grandson of Esau, and a chief of Edom. So who do they point to? Because I found that his name was very strange to be in there. You got one son named Eliab, another one says Abinadab, right? But then you just have this one son that says his name is Shema. But he happens to be a son of Reuel, grandson of Esau, and a chief of Edom. So when we think about that name, right, and not to point out the others, but they're afraid of this battle too. They're afraid of this big old ugly nasty Philistine, right? He puts fear in their heart too. Who else do him and the Philistines represent? This world system. This world system, what does it do? It beats you down with its words, does it not? Whenever you see an advertisement and it shows who looks beautiful versus who doesn't look beautiful, Those are words that are telling you, along with that image, what is attractive versus what is not attractive. Which people they find more attractive versus which people they find less attractive. Haven't words been used to beat us down? Especially the quote-unquote N-word, which if you do a study on that N-word at its Hebraic equivalent, it actually is not a bad word. When you look at nun, get, and those who say the hard R, the resh, that means builder in Hebrew. Really? The N-word that they use to beat us down with actually in Hebrew means builder, constructor, architector? Okay, so then you use our colloquial that we use with ourselves, the nun, the gimel, and the ayin, that also has a positive connotation too. So even though this word was used as a destructive, and you're not going to find it in scripture, you got to look at it in an outside source. So you mean this word that was used as a means of to beat us down and the derogatory word, actually Abba flipped it and said, you know what, y'all are builders. Haven't these N-words were the primary people used to build the wealth of this country? So we see it to be true, right? Anyway. Where was I? Okay, we're looking at 17:14. David was his youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. Now David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. The Philistine came there morning and evening, presenting himself 40 days. 40 days? 40 days? Think about that for a second. 40 days. This went on. Now, of course, there's a whole bunch of spiritual connotations with this 40 days because a whole lot of things take place within 40 days, right? And 40 years. Of course, the three main fasts that we see for 40 days and 40 nights, right? The fast of Moshe, the fast of Eliyah, and the fast of Rabbi Melech Yehoshua HaMashiach. And what happened at the end of all of these fasts? Something real deep and spiritual went down. What happened after 40 years in the wilderness? Something real deep and spiritual went down, right? So anytime you see 40 days in the scriptures, you know there's something, or the number 40, 40 is the what? The mem. What is the mem? Water, spirit, words. Now David went back and forth from Saul. The Philistines came there morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Jesse said to David, his son, now take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And bring these 10 cheeses to the captain of their host and see how your brothers are doing and bring news back. So he was just there to give them their food and come back and tell them what's going on. He basically was on there sent to do to gather information for old Father Jesse. Now Saul, 17:19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now we see that it got to the hot war piece. They're actually fighting with one another. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the place of the wagons as the army which was going out to the fight shouted for the battle. So you hear what's going on. He's coming on. Right? That's what he's encountering, right? 17:21. Israel and the Philistines put the battle in array, army against army, right? David left his baggage in the hand of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Shalom, 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 right? And he talked with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and said the same words, and David heard them. What are these same words that he heard? Who can fight against the... Wait a minute. Where are we at? Father, army, so... He's still coming out there. I defy the armies of Israel today. Give me a man that we may fight. Those are the words that David is hearing now, right? Back to 20:23. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and said the same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were terrified. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? And he has surely come up to defy Israel. The king will give great riches to the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? So he wants to know now what he going to get. What's the prize? And remember, what's at stake here? Freedom versus slavery. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Also his declaration at that point. Do we understand that? What do we learn from his question / declaration? The answer is that he recognizes, one, there is a living God, two, that he has an army, and three, that you can't defy his army. You can't defy, that he should defy the armies of the living God. But at that point, he's defying the army, Saul's army, right? So what is David doing at that point? He done turned the battle spiritual. See, and now it's a physical battle, but now he's there to defy the spirituality of the battle that Goliath has set forth. Oh, you want to put forth a challenge? Okay. I am coming with the armies of the living God. 17:27. The people answered him in this way, saying, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger. What does Eliab mean? My God is my father. All these people out there, my God is my father. This is their statement. Anger burned against David. What does David's name mean? Beloved, right? Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you have come down that you might see the battle. Why not? First of all, he didn't even recognize that his father gave him orders. Here it is, your God is your father, right? But you ain't even recognized your first inclination, all of these people out here, right? Who says, well, God is my father, God is my father, God is my father. What you coming down to battle for? What you coming down to fight for? Why are you being nosy? I know your pride. And the first thing they're going to accuse you, right? I know your pride and naughtiness of your heart. What you mean? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You know me? You do? You know me? For you have come down that you might see the battle. No, not just that. His father told him to go down to the battle. He told him to bring y'all food. He told y'all to take. He told him, set somebody over the sheep while I go down to do this battle. He told him, set somebody. His father, Jesse, told him, set somebody over the sheep while I go down and do this battle. Right? Okay, 17. David said, what have I done now? What have I now done? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? So he's letting them know. There's a reason for me to be here. First of all, y'all in this army. Y'all enlisted men in this army. Y'all in the middle of this battle. And y'all letting this uncircumcised Philistine defy. Y'all don't know who y'all represent? Y'all don't know who y'all representing? 17:30. He turned away from him toward another and spoke like that again. And the people answered him again the same way. So now he's going to all these people, and they all got the same mindset as his brother Eliab, his physical brother, right? When the words, 17:31, which were heard, which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So now, these words that David spoke, I come in the armies of the living God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Saul's like, hold up, wait a minute now. There's a different mindset that's coming along the scene here, right? David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. He said, what? Out of the abundance of the heart. So this boy a fighter. He liked the dust. He said, let no man's heart fail of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Hmm? Are you ready for the war? Are you ready to fight? Huh? 1733. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Hold up. So if David understood that there was an army of the living God, what else did David also understand about the army of the living God? Yahweh is a man of war. You don't think he knew that song? You don't think he understood that song? First of all, he's coming on the scene. The Torah has already been in effect now for hundreds of years at that point. So he just, Yah is my strength and my song. He's my salvation. So he understands now the army of the living God has a captain of the host, and that captain of the host is a man of war. What's the first thing Yahushua said when he came on the scene? Don't think that I came to bring peace. I ain't coming out here, shalom to you, shalom to you. You get a shalom, you get a shalom, you get a shalom, you get a shalom. No. I ain't come to bring no shalom. As a matter of fact, he even said at one point, man, you go to that city and you shalom them, and you don't feel a shalom aleichem come back to you, a aleichem shalom come back to you, a shalom come back to you. He said, do this. Before you, here's the exit of the city. Before you exit that city, step over that line. I'm sorry, y'all, I got weak legs. Step over that line. Leave that dust over there. Before you put that other foot down, step over that line. Said, don't take the dust from that city with you. Why? Because that's polluted. That land is greatly polluted because it won't accept the shalom from a brother or a sister that is coming in my name. 1732. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why not? Because you're a little boy. For you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Hmm? You ain't saying nothing to David. David said to Saul, your servant was keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear, came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him and struck him and rescued it out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. I don't care how big Goliath is. Goliath ain't going to beat no bear. I don't care how big Goliath was. Goliath ain't beat no lion. But the God I serve, when one of the sheep of my flock was attacked by a lion and then another one by a bear, both times I killed them. Again, your servant struck both the lion and the bear. He struck both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. What are we saying there? Again, as my brother said, words are spirit. But again, we have a question. What is the armor that David is using? I went after him and struck him and rescued it out of 1735. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. 1736. Your servant struck both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, Yahweh, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So when David says that, what is David doing? making a declaration. He's letting you know his declaration is what?
Victory.
Go ahead, brother. Letting you know I got the victory. So now, how many times have you encountered people that may be of faith and they talk about speaking things into existence in our life? Speaking to, so David said, Yahweh who delivered me out of the paw of the lion. But now, here's another thing you have to look at. What does scripture say? Patience, wisdom, and wisdom. Oh, help me, y'all. Where it talks about life's experience. So now because David, think about it now. A lion comes along and grabs one of the sheep. And if you ever see what they do, the lion does one thing. It grabs it by its neck and it strangles it out, right? The bear is exactly, you ever see a bear attack something? It grabs it, it mauls it, it shakes it. You ever see, like how dogs do? You ever see a dog grab something? That's a dog's natural instinct when it wants to destroy something. It grabs it and that's what bears do. But even more than that, bears start to maul you as well. So when they're trying to destroy you, they're not, whereas the lion wants to pin you down, grab you by the throat, choke the life force out of you before that's how he kills you. The bear, on the other hand, just mauls you. And they say the bears, because they maul you that way, and they maul you while you, they eat you while you're alive. Why? They say because the bear has no natural predator or that it has to fear in any environment it's in other than another bear. So whereas other animals want to kill you first and take you somewhere secluded where they can eat you, the bear eats you right on the spot while you're alive, right? But his declaration is victory. Yahweh who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go. And I can see him being somebody, when we say to a brother, we say to a sister, Yahweh is with you, Yahweh is with you. We're telling you, we wish victory upon you. We wish you success in this spiritual warfare. We wish you success in this spiritual battle. 1738, Saul dressed David with his clothing. He put a helmet of brass on his head, and he clad him with a coat of mail, right? So he's putting on the same thing on him, because remember, Goliath has a helmet of brass, and he has a coat. So he's giving him his equipment, rather, his armor, right? 1739, David strapped his sword on his clothing, and he tried to move, for he had not tested it. David said to Saul, I can't go with these things. I haven't tested them, right? And we already talked about all what that means. Then David took them off. He's like, man, I don't need these things. First of all, I can't even move with them, and I don't even know if they're going to work. But he already claimed the victory of the battle, right? But he had none of that armor with him, right? Now, pause for 1 second and think, right? If David represents Yahushua and Goliath represents Hasatan, right? What does the armor represent that David took off before he went into this battle? Give me back the glory I once had when I was with you, Heavenly Father. So now this represents Yahushua stripping himself of that before he came into this quote-unquote battle down here. He came down to fight the battle. He came down to fight. But now, the type of war he was fighting wasn't a physical war. It was first and foremost a spiritual war, right? 1740, he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones. So first, what does the staff represent? Authority. He took a certain level of authority with him into this battle, did he not? First of all, he already proclaimed, I'm coming with the army of the living God. How can he make that declaration? If he hadn't already known and had a relationship and understood that there was an army of the living God, he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And we know what that represents. He drew 5 stones out of the water and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, which he had, his sling within his hand, and he came near to the Philistine. The Philistine, 1741, the Philistine walked and came near to David. And the man who bore the shield, I understand now, Goliath had a shield bearer, right? Out of all the pieces of armor that was given to David, do we notice which one was missing? What was missing? The shield. But Goliath has a shield. He has a shield bearer, and he has a shield, right? David didn't have a shield. David wasn't even given a shield, right? But he did have a shield. And we're going to see that. The Philistine walked and came near to David. We talked about it last night. The Philistine walked and came near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So he's got somebody in advance of him with the shield, right? 1742. When the Philistine looked around and saw David, he disdained him. When Hasatan saw Yahushua in that state, ain't no way. Ain't no way. No. You, if you be the Son of God, because in his mind, ain't no way in the world you'd come down here in no flesh. That's impossible. Is it? For him it was. And again, like what did we learn the other day? This is why he's trying to make these advances in science. Because this is why he wants to make clones, and he gave man and mankind have in vitro fertilization and all this sort of stuff, right? Because in everything that he does, it's in defiance and opposition to the Most High. Is it not? So now he's looking at him in disdain, for he was but a youth and ruddy and had a, what did we learn about? Again, what did we learn about the parable of the prodigal son? Who did the younger son, the one that went out, who did he represent? He represented what? Us, right? And the older son that stayed at home represented who? The angelic beings, right? Isn't that what we learned, the spiritual connotation of that? So when you look at all of this, who does Yahushua represent at that point in David? Somebody weaker. He was weak in that flesh, while Hasatan was what he believed was still powerful in the spirit. The Philistine walked and came near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked around and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and had a good-looking face. So he's like, man, this ain't no war. Ain't no scars on this boy. He pretty. He's supple. 1743 said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's insulted. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Again, here we go with the words. Here we go with the words. Yahweh is, whatever he said, I don't even want to repeat it. Whatever he said, he is attacking his God with his word. 1744, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the animals of the field. Words again. He's letting them know. What do the birds represent? What do the animals of the field represent? Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword. What does a sword represent? Represents the word, right? So he's coming at him with words, with a spear. What does a spear represent? Piercing words. And with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of Yahweh of armies. The God, the mighty one of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So he's letting them know, I'm coming in what? The name of Yahweh. The name of the mighty one who has an army who you are defying. And he says, here's his declaration. And this is why we have to proclaim the victory. We have to fight these words, even these words that enter into our mind and try to destroy our psyche, try to destroy our spirit. We've got to, because think about it. What a thought. You sitting there and all these things, going through this. You sitting there, you mind me, but all these negative thoughts start to come to your mind. But how do they come into your mind? As words, you ain't nothing. Oh, you can't do that. You do this. You do this. All these words just start bombarding your mind. Battle is with words always. It's always with words. Again, 1746, today Yahweh will deliver you into my hand. So how do you proclaim the victory over anything that you are encountering? Yahweh will deliver me. So he's letting them know, Yahweh will deliver you into my hand. That means Yahweh will deliver me out of your hands, right? I will strike you and take your head off you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines today to the birds of the sky and to the wild. So he's turning his threat against him in the name of Yahweh. How often when we are being attacked spiritually by the adversary and his demons, do we turn their words on them? Because they tell you that you're nothing at times because they're nothing. They tell you you're worthless at times because they're worthless. They tell you you can't succeed at times because they have failed. When we look into the book, like the book of Enoch, and we see all Shemkazah and all of them and how they left their first estate and they were watchers, what did they do? They failed at their watch because they weren't, you're supposed to watch. You're not supposed to intercede. You're supposed to watch. You weren't supposed to get involved. You're supposed to watch. That means you were supposed to safeguard. You were security officer. Now, talk about my brother. You got some security officers, you happy to see them in certain situations. Security officers, you ain't too happy to see them in certain situations. Now, my brother, when he's on the door, those who want the place to be secure are happy. Those who don't want to show their ID badge and follow the rules are pissed off. Why? I need to see your badge, sir. I just asked for your badge, sir. The quicker you show me your badge, sir, you can get in the hospital. I'm not holding you up. You holding yourself up, sir. Right or wrong, bro. But then you have certain security officers. Doggone it. When that person who ain't supposed to be in the hospital, if you got someone that ain't supposed to be coming in the hospital, try to come in the hospital every day, I observe him with my own two eyes. There's a bolo out for him. He comes. So we had this long pathway to get into the hospital, right? And I watch Shorty every day because I'm up here. If he come there, he first look like this and see which security officer is there. If it's one he recognized at first, because now everybody's on to him, he'd be like, going to the pharmacy, or he'd say, whatever, you know? But if you see Shorty up there, you see the one with the beard and strings, he ain't going up there. I watched him. Certain officers, he know I ain't getting any. Certain officers, he realized, but now, this was before, but now they on to him. But the point I'm making is, depending on who's at that door, you happy. If you want to break the rules. Certain officers are on that door, you not happy. Because you know they're not on their job. They're not on their task. They know that I'm going to be a little less secure today with this officer that's here. And it shouldn't be like that. But anyway, David said to the Philistine, 1746. Today Yahweh will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from off you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines today to the birds of the sky and to the wild animals of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a mighty one in Israel. So David, when he did this, he ain't just doing this for his situation. He said that all the earth may know that there is a mighty one in Israel, 1747. And that all this assembly may know that Yahweh doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into my hand. So David recognized from that point that this is not a physical battle. He said that Yahweh doesn't save with sword and spear. He is not saving us by physical means. He understood that this is a spiritual battle. For the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into my hand. When the Philistine arose and walked and came near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his head. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And we know the spiritual connotation from that, right? Then David ran, took over the Philistine, David ran, 1751, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, killed him, and cut his head off with it. So what did we learn? Because he wasn't dead yet, was he? He just knocked him out. He didn't kill him at that point. He subdued him. Bust his head, gave him a concern. He's still alive. It wasn't until that sword came out. See, now, the word damages Hasatan, right? The scriptures damage Hasatan. But now you have to utilize that word, that sword specifically, in order to take his head off his body. As they say, cut the head off that snake, right? He killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They beat the right? Then it says, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and to the gates of Ekron. The wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaalim and even to Gath and Ekron, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it back to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I can't tell. Now, here it is. His brothers and everybody's in the army. He don't know who he is. The king said, inquire whose son the young man is. As David returned from the slaughter of Philistines, so he wasn't done fighting. And we think that it ended with just him beating Goliath. No, he's continued in this war. He continued in the war. As David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought David inspired the men to fight. Not just fight, but he inspired them to slaughter. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with, so check this out, y'all, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So David out there guffing, but he got that souvenir. Think about that for a second. He kept his head as a souvenir along with the other things, right? But he out there fighting with the head of God. Could you imagine them, little boy David, out there fighting, and he got the head of the Philistines tied around his waist as he out there fighting? Imagine what that's doing to the mind of the Philistines as they're seeing this little boy out there who ain't a quote-unquote physical warrior. He ain't physically intimidating, because remember that what they said about Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. You know, Saul was a big dude and Goliath was bigger, but you carrying around the Philistine champion's head in your hand as you out there fighting. Whose son are you, young man? 1758. David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Right? So I got a few more scriptures I want to read with y'all, with your family. And there was a word that came across my line I mentioned with y'all earlier about from Etymology Online, and the term was armatome, right? A-R-M-A-T-O-L-E. Wait a minute, don't do wrong, forgive me. Maybe it was a different app, right? Here it is. It was Etymology Explorer. Here you go, right? It's a term that they came across. I'm just going to share it with y'all. Armatole. Bar for upsigging, brother. Armatole. A-R-M-A-T-O-L-E. Armatole. Right? Bar from the Greek armatolis. Alternatively, from armatologos, a person concerned or involved with weapons, with arms or weapons. From armada, poor armor, weapon. The Byzantine Greek armor from Latin armor, defense, arms, shields, weapons of war, right? So now, when you think about that term and you think about what we are commanded in Ephesians 6, right? What does it say in Ephesians 6? Well, I'll read it. Okay? He says, I hope I wrote it down. Did I not? I thought I put it. Okay. He says, above all things. Oh, wait, no. All right. Ephesians, we're going to read Ephesians 6, right, where it talks about, you know, the whole armor of God, right? He says, finally, be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yah that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers of dark, against the powers, against the world rulers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Right. So. And like I said, I found it strange that this word just popped up, armatol. But so what Paul is telling us in that scripture, in Ephesians 6 there, he's telling us to become a person concerned or involved with weapons of war. That's what Paul is telling us. So he wants us to become this term, armatol. He wants us to be familiar with defensive arms, shields, weapons of war. Isn't that what Paul tells us to do? To put on the whole armor of God. And he tells us specifically what each piece of armor is supposed to be for. Finally, it's supposed to give us strength. Be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might. The first thing he's telling us is to what? Surrender. Remember what you talked about last night?
Yeah.
Surrender, right? Stop trying to get involved. Surrender. And what does surrender mean?
Give up.
Over, right? Was it sir? Over and rend, right? Right? So give over. So when we come into these spiritual battles, the first thing, surrender. Give over the battle to who? Be strong in Yahweh. And in the strength of his might. Right? What you talking about last time, right? Yeah. Put on the whole, but in order to be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might, you got to put on the whole armor of Yah that you might be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. His words. What are the wiles? His words, his tactics, his methodology. And he tells you, we ain't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of world, the world's rulers of the darkness of this age. And against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The moment you set your face to pray, your prayer was answered. But I had to fight for 21 days to get this answer to you. Not only that, I couldn't win this fight alone. I had to call on an archangel to assist me in this fight in order to get this message to you. So it shouldn't be any difficulty for us if we are in the middle of this battle to say, you know what, I got to surrender. I got to fall back and call on help. Don't the angels do that? The angel had to fall back and say, I can't beat him. They fighting. Pow, boom, bit, pow, boom, pow, atomic drop, suplex, I can't beat him. I need help. Woo-hoo. I need you to come and help me fight, big brother. And this among the spiritual beings. Therefore, 6:13, therefore put on the whole army of Yah that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So you in this fight to the end. Stand therefore, having the utility belt of truth buckled around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, we'll read some additional scriptures for my family, right? And these scriptures are going to help us understand the different aspects of this shield, which David's armor was the shield, but the spiritual shield, the shield of faith. And we're going to see through some of the things that David has said about what he shielded and surrendered himself to, right? 2 Samuel 22:3, it reads, Yah is my rock in whom, and we might see some scripture, read some scripture my brother wrote last night. Yah is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my tower and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for Yah, his way is perfect. Yahweh's word is tested. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. Isn't that what we saw David do? He surrendered. He took refuge in Yahweh. He said, I am going with the army of the living God. I fell back. 22:36 reads, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Psalms 3:3, and I'm just going to read some different scriptures where David talks about the import, this shield and what this shield meant to him. But you, Yahweh, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. 3:4, Psalms 3:4. I cry to Yahweh with my voice, and he answers me out of his holy hill, Selah. Before I go there, I want to read two words out of the Psalms about words. I'm sorry, family. Let me go back real quick. Psalms 57:4 reads, my soul is among lions. I lie among those who are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Psalm 64:3, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and aim their arrows deadly words, right? So now we see that when he says, above all, take the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, one of the things that he wants us to understand, now, this is where translation always does us a disservice, even in the Greek, right? So they say darts. So in our minds, you've got arrows and you've got darts. Arrows, you do this. Darts, you do this, right? Okay. So we'll look at darts and say, oh, you know, they're just darts, right? But now we see David compares the tongue to a sword, just like James. That's where he got it from. And he said they aim their arrows, deadly words. So we are seeing that with what Goliath went out there with these words, this is what he's aiming at. He's shooting these words at him, right? But it says darts, right? But the word is Greek 956, bellows. The word is bellows. From 906, a missile, that is a spear or arrow. So why lessen it down to a dart, a throwing star, when that would directly relate it to the word that was spoken by David, where it says, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and aim their arrows, deadly words. So now, again, the attack is what? Words, spiritual. So when we put that shield of faith that we stand up against, stand behind that shield of faith, we are shielding ourselves from the words of what this world is saying to us. I have to go back there for 1 second, family. Psalms 5:11. But let all those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them always shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also who love your name be joyful in you. So part of being in that refuge is loving the name of Yahweh. Didn't we see that with David? He stood on the name of Yahweh. 5:12, for you will bless the righteous. Yahweh will surround him with favor as with a shield. Psalms 7, 9, and 10 reads, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. Their minds and hearts are searched by the righteous mighty one. Then you say, out of the abundance of the heart does what? That's what a man speaks. My shield is with Yah, who saves the upright in heart. Psalms 18, 2 and 3. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my mighty one, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Call on Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved by my enemies. So now, we see we call on Yahweh. We're going through these problems. Start praising his name. Bad stuff going on. I know it's hard, but sometimes you just got to sit back and go, hallelujah, Abba, hallelujah. Well, my man, what you say last night? You said something similar to that last night.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just got to fall back and just say, you know what, Abba, Yah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm gonna stay in this place. I'm going to stand still, and all I'm going to do is surrender and give praise to you. I'm going to keep you in the forefront of my mind. I'm going to keep you in the forefront of my heart. 18:30 and 31. As for Yah, his way is perfect. Yahweh's word is tried. Didn't David say he couldn't use that armor because it wasn't tried? But what did he use when he went out there? He used words, right? Yahweh, he used the word. Yahweh's word is tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in. For who is Yah? Who is the mighty one except Yah, Yahweh? Who is a rock besides our mighty one? 18:34 and 35. He teaches my hands to war so that my arms bend a bow of bronze. Now, he's making that because that's an impossibility. You can't bend a bow of bronze. Nobody makes a bow of bronze. Bronze is one of the sturdiest metals out there. So he's letting you know through his word, he will give you, oh, this brother Chevelle, he will give you superhuman strength, right? You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand sustains me. Your gentleness has made me great. Psalms 28:7-9. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart has trusted in him. Trust me that trust in Yahweh. Trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will thank him. Yahweh is their strength. He is a stronghold of salvation to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and bear them up forever. Psalms 33:20 and 21. Psalms 33:20 and 21. Our soul has waited for Yahweh. He is our help, our shield. Right? Sometimes you got to be patient. He said, our soul has waited for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Patience. Patience. Sometimes you got to wait on Yahweh to do what he's going to do. Unless you're like a hardball and you say, I'm going to take matters in my own hands and then just mess everything. Our soul has waited for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Last couple of scriptures, family. Proverbs 2:6-8. For Yahweh gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So now we see part of being within that shield is walking in integrity of the scriptures. Walking in integrity of Yahweh. With all of our getting, what are we supposed to get? Understanding. So he says, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So over time, experience teaches wisdom, right? We get that understanding from our walk, our patience with Yahweh, and he shields us once we stay. So Proverbs 2:8, that he may guard the path of justice and preserve the way of the saints. Doesn't he say in his word, his word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path? So he wants us to stay in that word, stay behind that shield of light. Proverbs 3:5. Every word of Yah is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So if the word is flawless, he's letting us know. If we take refuge in the word, the shield for us. He says, but don't add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Last scripture, Deuteronomy 33:29. You are happy, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Yahweh, the shield of your help, the sword of your excellency. Your enemies will submit themselves to you. You will tread on their high places. And this is what we see fulfilled with David and Goliath. Hallelujah. Any thoughts? Any questions? Hallelujah. So if not, I'm going to close out now, family. Hold cool. Now I got brothers here, so I can ask a brother to close out in prayer for him. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin or fulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Rabbi, would you mind closing us out with prayer?
Hallelujah. Bless him, Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Father, we give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name for the truth of your word that you have bestowed upon our brother, your son, Ahabal, as well as our brother and your son, Yara'al, to bring us into this first Sabbath of this new year. Father, we thank you for the message of you being our refuge and you being our shield and how we need to surrender to you, that we may persevere the difficulties that lie ahead. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness that you show towards us, bringing forth your word to chastise and correct, because according to your word, Father, it is those whom you love that you do so. Father, we thank you for the trials and the tribulations that we must endure, as was brought forth through your servant. Our trials, our tribulations are what you have used throughout the millennia humanity has been here, and to mold us in your likeness and in your image. Father, we thank you for bestowing upon us your spirit, supplying us with the fruit of your spirit, supplying us with the gift of your spirit, and by your word, supplying us with the armor that we need to fight our, that we may all continue in your word as your students, that your truth may set us free. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you bestow upon us each and every day, forgiving us for the multitude of sin that we commit against you, knowingly and unknowingly. Father, we thank kindness and for cleansing us of our iniquity by the precious blood of Yahushua, which was shed for us all. Father, we thank you for strengthening us by your spirit to overcome the mental and the emotional attacks, as was brought forth or brought on by words, the words of our adversary and your adversary. Father, we thank you for the strength that you provide for us physically to go forth day to day to do whatsoever we need to maintain sustenance for ourselves and for our households, as well as for the strength that you supply spiritually for us to hold on to the zeit of Yahushua HaMashiach and follow him whithersoever he goes, receiving that strength just as that woman who had that issue of blood for many years and was brought back to life. We thank you for continually resurrecting us each and every day and bringing us back to life that we may fight another day to do what is pleasing in your sight. Father, we ask that you continue helping us in areas of our lives that we need your assistance collectively and individually, that together we persevere, that we too may proclaim there is no mighty one like the living mighty one of Israel, Yahweh Elohim, our Savior and our Redeemer. Hallelujah.
I believe that you're